Well, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. It's going to be our last sermon. Maybe a little regretfully. I hate that. I've enjoyed Isaiah chapter 40. I knew I would. I hope it's been a blessing to you and an encouragement to you. But we're going to finish up Isaiah 40 this day, going through verses 27 through 21. But and as we begin, I want to say this. I don't know about you, but 2020 is about to wear me out. I have to confess, I have grown weary at times with this year. And most people whom I have talked to would say the same thing. Even young people that I have been around and had a chance to maybe just talk to a little bit, even if I've just seen it and heard it in other ways, I think they are experiencing a little fatigue with this virus and the rest of the things that are going on in our country. So Isaiah 40, 27 through 31 is a timely word for us. Let me read it to you this morning. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Well, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up or soar with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now those are famous words. It's at least among people who sort of know their Bible, you've probably heard those words. And they're very encouraging words, which may be why they've even found their way into Hollywood. So I think of movies like Remember the Titans. If you remember that movie, that's a quote. They quoted that verse in that particular movie. And of course, one of my favorites, the old movie Chariots of Fire. In that movie, you have two English Olympic runners. And one is a sprinter, the 100 meters or whatever. And he makes a remark in that movie that kind of encapsulates the life of this angry young man. He says, I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. Meaning, he doesn't feel loved, he doesn't feel accepted, and he seeks the approval of himself and other people based on his performance. And so he lives in his strength and he's miserable. And there's the other guy, Eric Little, the Scottish runner, who is more of a distance runner, and he's the one who reads that passage in the movie right there while he's in church. And he makes this statement to his sister who was trying to tell him, you need to quit with this Olympic running foolishness and go on and be a missionary in China like God has called you to, which he did later. And he was martyred by the communist revolution there as he preached the gospel among them. But he said this when he was talking with his sister, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. You hear the difference between those two words, those two statements? In other words, when I run, God loves me and he smiles on me as I do it. I know he's for me, right? And that gives me a strength to do what I'm doing. Whereas the other guy, right, he's trying to earn love. He's trying to earn his acceptance. And everything is in his own strength. And because of that, he's a very, very weary man. So there's two ways to live. There's living in the strength of the Lord, and there's living in our own strength. It's a reminder to us this morning that in Christ Jesus, we are loved, and we have a generous God who shares His strength and wants to share His wonderful power with us, even, especially, when we grow weary in our walk with the Lord. Because that's bound to happen. So this morning, I want you to see three things with me from these verses right here. I want you to see God's greatness and our strength. That's in verse 28. And then I want you to see, if I can find the other statement here, God's generosity and our strength, verses 29 and 30. And then God's promise, our strength, in verse 31. So first thing I want you to see is God's greatness our strength? I almost phrase this as the forgotten God. Because verse 28 asks these questions. Have you not known? Have you not heard? They had, of course, they had. They had heard all of this, but they had forgotten. This God, their God, they had known Him. They had worshipped Him before. They had sung songs about Him. They had been taught as kids all the stories of Noah and David and Abraham and Moses. They had heard of His great works. They had studied His great attributes. Nothing that God was saying to them would be new to them. But beloved, what is true for them is true for us. And it's this. We need to be reminded often more than we need to be taught new things. Because what life does is give us amnesia, functional amnesia, where we don't feel the presence and the weight of God in our lives anymore, and we forget Him. Like this, I read, and I posted something about this, I think on Facebook, Psalm 23:6, which says this, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." And when I read that, right, I've read that 100 times, Psalm 23, we all know that, we've heard that. I thought about that verse, and the thing that I kind of drew my attention was the word surely. And my question was this, do I feel so certain of this truth that I say in my soul, surely, surely, most certainly, most definitely, absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt? And I would say that like that, even when there is some trial, some pain, something unexpected happens to me. Do you see it? See, I can say goodness and mercy will follow me, but I want to say it like this, surely, I know without a shadow of a doubt. I want to say it like that when I'm in a pinch. I don't want to say it just like that in a church service when everything's okay. When the moment's right, or when I get a new toy or good news. I want to say that when I need it and I want to feel the strength of it. Surely, that means I feel the strength of it. Right? See, it's one thing to know these things, but it's another thing to feel the weight of it and walk in the strength. But see, they had lost their sense. They had lost their confidence in it because of their circumstance. It didn't feel strong to them. And how does that happen? Well, success will do that. Prosperity will cloud our memories and cause us to rewrite our history as we write God out of our lives. Prosperity will make us forget God. But the danger here in Isaiah 40 is more on disappointment, failure, pain, hurt, shattered dreams, inexplicable suffering, and sin. All of those are deadly ingredients that you mix them up together. And when you drink from that kind of potion, it's an intoxicating thing because it impairs your judgment so that you begin to ask the question of verse 27. Look at it, what he says there. My way is hidden from the Lord and my case is disregarded by my God. You hear what he's saying there? God can't see me. He can't see me because if He did, there's no way I could be in this situation. Or God sees it, but He doesn't care. He just disregards my case, my plight, my trial, whatever it is. Brothers and sisters, I ask you this morning or challenge you with this thought. Have you forgotten God? And friends, what I want to say to you is something today about the Lord that perhaps you once knew it so well. You were so sure of it. And I trust that in time you will come to know these things again in a way that you feel the strength of it and rest in it. And I pray that maybe even today that would be the case for you. So who is this God in case you have forgotten? And by the way, this is the issue, right? Because everything that matters in life hangs on who God is. So, beloved, who God is matters 10 trillion times more than who you are or what I'm going through. Because it's not the magnitude of my problems or my circumstances or troubles. It's the magnitude of my God. That's what really matters. So who is He? Well, He says, well, He's the Lord. The Lord is the everlasting God. Which is to say that God is eternal. He had no beginning, He has no end, He's not constrained by time, He's always existing, never aging, eternally young, and in the springtime of His life, but the oldest being in the universe at the same time. Look at us. We are stuck in the moment. That's us. And this moment is called right now. And what that does is squeeze us with all kinds of pressured and pressures. And pressured people make bad decisions. And hurried people make bad choices. They don't see clearly. Our sense of emergency is always greater than it actually is compared to history and eternity. God has seen it all. God has lived through it all. And what this means is that God is always ahead of us. The world, your world, may look like it is falling apart, but His steady purposes are going on and on at His pace without our hurried desperation. So this is you, us, asking, Lord, have you seen this before? And it's Him saying, oh, about a million times. This is Him saying, or you asking, Lord, did you see this coming? And this is Him saying, oh, about a million years ago. This is you asking, Lord, will you be there for me when I need you? This is Him, I was here before you, and I'll be here after you're gone. He's the everlasting God. It also says He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He's the creator of every single thing on this earth. Plants, animals, bugs, fish, birds, mollusks, amphibians, grass, weeds, flowers, mountains, hills, valleys, trees, swamps, rivers, oceans, valleys, bottom of the seas, sands of the seas, icebergs, rocks, lightnings, winds, rain, clouds, sun and moon and stars. Everything. And if you can do that and create all of that, then it could be said of you, He does not grow faint or weary, right? Which is a statement, the older I get, the more I appreciate. All right? Gone are my days of working on a bricklaying crew all day in July in the Alabama heat, grabbing a snack, going off to lift weights, run 2 miles afterwards, then play basketball. I can remember doing that in the summer when I turned 19 years old. Today, I climb a flight of stairs and I get winded. I work in the office, fall asleep on the couch at 9 p.m. But the Lord is forever young, like your little one. Right? Like Bridget. Like my little one here. Who never needs a nap and never sleeps and never has. I don't know why this is, but God made me a father at age 42 again. And He gave me the one child that I have that does not need to sleep. And you say, I will hear some of you say, well, if so-and-so doesn't get a nap, he's going to be cranky at 10 o'clock. Not mine. We have legendary stories at our house. Like 2 years ago, so she's four. Most four-year-olds are taking a nap. We go to the beach, and we're in North Carolina at the beach. One day we go, and all day long we just walked looking at the wild horses on this island. In the heat of the day. We didn't bring swimsuits that day. So we didn't get to go in and swim. We just walked for miles. I mean, and I'm not kidding, it was miles, and came back all day in the sun, went out to eat right after that. We get in the van. It's a 45-minute drive back to where we're staying for our hotel room, and I'm driving down the road, and it's right in the sun. I mean, the sun is setting, it's west, and so you can just feel the energy draining from you, and everybody's out in the van except for Bridget. It's like, how do you do that as a four-year-old? How do you do that as a 40-year-old? But a four-year-old, four-year-olds are supposed to be asleep, not her. That's her. No, that's God. What this means is that He is always at work. He is upholding the world by His word. He's raising up this king and putting down this senator. He's feeding a lamb and He's sprouting seeds and so on. And He's never needing a second wind because He never lost His first one. Beloved, at any moment, the Lord is bringing to pass 10,000 things that you are clueless about. You have no idea what's going on. But He does. Because He can do that. Of course, on the other hand, the problem with being young is that you're often what we call young and dumb, right? Too bad I didn't know then when I was young what I know now, but this is not so with God, because the Bible says right there, His understanding is inscrutable. In other words, you can't understand His understanding. You can't wrap your mind around His mind. You can't comprehend all that He comprehends. The upshot is this, I love this quote, "Sometimes we can trace what God is doing with His hand, and it's striking when we can. But for every event that we can interpret, aren't there dozens of mysteries as well? Life is often bewildering to us, but it isn't bewildering to God. There are depths to His wisdom we can't access. So if our lives are not exactly the way we would like them to be, we can be sure they are precisely the way God wants them to be. He knows what He's doing." Listen to this. "So we don't live by explanations. We live by promises. We don't figure God out by our brains. We submit to Him by faith." In other words, this is you asking, "Lord, do You have a solution to what's going on with me and our world right now?" And this is God answering, "Only about a million of them. You just can't understand it." All of this Isaiah 40 has already said. But the point being made right here is to keep you from coming to the wrong conclusion. So if in your thinking that you have concluded God's greatness means He's too big to care, then you are wrong. And if you've concluded that He's too big to fail, then you are absolutely right. See, here's the question. What good is it for God to have all of this strength and wisdom but not share it? Or to say it another way, divine power is of no use if we have no assurance of divine love. So the angle shifts just a bit here. All through the chapter, you've heard how strong God is, and He's strong on our behalf. But this chapter kind of finishes with this thought that God doesn't merely show up, but He fills us, He uses us, He delivers us by giving us all we need in the moment and sharing His very strength with us. So that's the second thing I want you to see. God's generosity is our strength. And what I mean by that is, I want you to see how generous He is to share it with us. Look at verses 29 and 30. It says, "He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted." He's looking forward to a time when the Israelites will be in exile. And they'll be there 70 years, and God knew they would be asking this question. We're stuck here. What's the point of believing? Why have hope? Why obey God? What difference is it going to make? See, the weak of verses 29 and 30 are those who have lost faith in verse 27. It's the same people. It's the weak who are asking this question. Why? What's the point? Where is God? He doesn't see. He doesn't care. What these verses are doing is catching the experience of every believer. Even youths, he says, right? The people who never grow tired, even they. What is he trying to say? Everybody at some point in their life, if they name the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will grow weary, they will get faint, they will fall exhausted. And it's a spiritual exhaustion he's talking about. The temptation to give up. He's speaking to one who's on the brink, one who's on the edge, one who's at his or her breaking point, the one who's losing hope or lost it, the one who can't seem to believe anymore, the one whose faith is weak, whose courage is gone, who wants to quit. That's the weak. I wonder, which one are you? It's the one with a wound that doesn't seem to heal. It's the one who thinks that hope is foolish. It's the elder brother who's worn himself out with religion. It's the prodigal son who's exhausted himself with all the vanities of the world that have promised to leave him or give him so much but leave him empty again. It's the traveler who can't find home. It's the philosopher whose wisdom can't answer all the nagging questions. It's the grieving widow or widower or parent whose hurt will not stop. It's the saved sinner whose heart aches and he just wishes this race were over and he was home with the Lord. This is the person who has no assurance they are saved and they are weary with it. Which of those are you? This is the believer asking, what does it matter? Why pray if my prayers aren't answered? Why obey if there's no reward right now and those who do wrong seem to get away with it anyway? Why do the right thing? Why share Jesus with someone if they're not going to be saved? Why read my Bible if God doesn't speak? Why attend church when people are going to disappoint me and I seem to get nothing out of it? Why preach a sermon if no one seems to be affected by it? Why give when my bills are so many? Why serve when no one will notice? Why help when no one helps in return? Well, why? Why hope? Why try? Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Which one are you? What the Bible says is, did you know or have you forgotten that the Lord is the one who never faints and offers His strength to you? See, He's a giver. He's a sharer. He's not bound by any restriction. No virus will break His supply chain. He's not on lockdown of any kind. There's nothing separating Him from you. The only restriction is on you. And it's not your weakness. It's not your failures. It's not your problems. It's not even your sin, except the sin of unbelief. That's the one. Which is the third point I want you to see this morning, is that God's promise becomes our strength. Right? He always keeps His promise, and surely He keeps this one. For God's Word says in verse 31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up. They shall soar with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So would you believe that the answer to getting more strength is to wait? That's an interesting workout program, isn't it? That seems a little odd. I mean, don't people get stronger by being active? It's like we lift some weights, we get out and run, you know, get off the couch and do some exercising. I've got a little app I'm using to try to jog a little bit called Couch to 5K, right? It takes you from running, sitting on the couch to where you can run a 5K. That's how you get strength. I mean, after all, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. But strength by waiting, that seems a little bit upside down. And it's even more so when you realize that the word wait there really means to trust or hope or rest even. I mean, who grows stronger by resting? Well, the answer to that is, of course, it is those who are exhausted. Because it's the exhausted who can't get up, can't work, can't work out, can't lift a weight. They have no strength left. You ever been there physically? You ever had an illness do that to you? That's why, like, stomach viruses are the worst thing in the world. Just saps your strength. Now, this virus has done that for a lot of people. Even those that recover and haven't succumbed to it in death, they will tell you it saps their strength in a way like nothing else has. Perhaps the key word right here, though, is the word renew, which really means to swap clothes. It means to exchange, as if to say that the Lord Himself will receive our frailty and weakness, and in exchange will give us His strength. Which brings me to another Olympic moment, my favorite of all time, 1992, Barcelona. You know the one I'm talking about. Can't remember the guy's name. He's running in the sprint or whatever it was, tears his hamstring, and his dad runs out on the track and carries him across. You remember that? So it's tears, you know. It's like incredible. It's like you can't make that up. That's the picture right here, right? God comes in. So the wounded, the hurt becomes what to the dad right there? A burden. So now I'm bearing your weakness, but you're getting my strength. You see it? It's an exchange. And this is Christianity, really. I mean, it's the gospel, but when you think about it, this is also what church is. Beloved, this is church. Church is one person bearing the weakness of another. It's 1 Samuel 23:16, one of my favorite verses, when it said of Jonathan that he strengthened David's hand in the Lord. How does God bring strength to the weary? Do you understand that he will use you to do that? So a lot of times we're thinking, will be some mystical thing that happens. And yeah, it will. But God means to use his people to be the way he brings strength to his people. Don't forget that. You could be the verse 31 in action for God. What does it mean to wait? Well, it doesn't mean to look at your watch and mark time. Like a frustrated husband waiting on his wife once again to get ready. Get her makeup right. Especially if he doesn't have to wear makeup and it takes like 30 seconds to fix his hair, you know. This is easy, right? It doesn't mean doing nothing. It does mean to be at rest, to be at peace, to be confident God will act so that you don't run ahead and try to figure it out, fix it, or do it in your own way. Take matters into your own hands, reminding us that God is quite often not only bigger than our problems, but also bigger than our solutions. It's knowing this to be true. Isaiah 64:4, from of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. Do you hear him saying that? No one has seen this. You know why? Because every religion in the world says God acts for those who work for him. That's what it says. The gospel comes along and says, this is Christianity. God acts for those who rest and wait for him. That's totally different. There's nothing else like that in this world. Who do I act for? I act for the one who gives up and rests in me and waits. That's the missionary call right there. So what it means, furthermore, is that you just walk with the Lord right where you are, right in your moment. You live and you hope, you obey and you trust. You take the next step believing that God is with you and for you and will carry you. And you keep believing every promise that He made for His people. As Ray Pritchard said, waiting for the Lord means I'm totally convinced that God is at work in this awful situation, even though I cannot see it at the moment. Therefore, I will not let it overwhelm me, because being overwhelmed will not solve the problem anyway. By God's grace, I will do the next thing that needs to be done, trusting that God is at work behind the scenes. So that little step forward, whatever it is a step of faith. So you share the gospel with that person again, even if they say no. You love your wife again, even if she doesn't love you back. You respect your husband and love him, even if he acts unworthy of it. You keep praying, even if the answer doesn't come. You keep training your children, even if they act up. You stay involved in church, even when you don't feel it. And you plead the blood of Jesus again after you've sinned again. That's what you do. And you can add 1,000 things to it. And what happens when you do that? Well, look at what it says. You shall soar up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. All of those things, if you notice, are impossible for anyone, right? We can't fly. We can't run and never get tired. We can't walk forever and never faint. I think he's trying to say that I will supernaturally empower you, perhaps in ways that might surprise you if you'll be faithful. And maybe it means that sometimes we may soar like an eagle and God will do an amazing thing or an amazing things in us, and we will see it and we'll have an unusual season of cloud nine-like experiences. And sometimes we run hard because life is hard and there's a struggle, and sometimes we've got to run and we got to bear it. But most of the time we just walk through the daily grind of life. But we don't give up, and we don't get overwhelmed, and our joy stays intact. That's what happens when we wait on the Lord. So today the choice lies before us. You can run in your own strength, and eventually you run yourself in the ground. Or you can exchange your weakness for God's strength. And all of this is the Christian life, right? The Christian life reminds us of the gospel story. It reminds us of how we begin this race. Because what is this story but Jesus taking upon Himself our weaknesses and giving us His strength? See, getting saved is you giving Jesus your sins, your bad record, your disobedience, all the ways you failed God and failed to trust Him and hurt others. And He gives you all of His perfect record, all His obedience, all His perfection as your resume. That becomes yours. That's the exchange. And that's the good news. But listen, it's only good news for exhausted sinners who are tired of their sins and maybe tired of their pitiful attempt to earn their salvation through good works. See, Jesus doesn't save strong people. Never has, never will. See, the point is, the person has to come to a point where they're like, I am tired of this. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of doing this my way. I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of the poor choices I'm making. I'm tired of not knowing Christ as my Savior. Life without God, I'm tired of this. And if that's you, then God says, okay, well, I have a strength for you. Here's the reality, right? No one is strong, for we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the good news is that all can experience the transforming grace of God through Jesus. And I ask you that question, who wants that even today? Who needs that today? Who needs to exchange what they have for what God has? Well, we all do in some way. Whether you've been a believer for 50 years or maybe today, you are not sure of your salvation and you are weary, wondering about it. It's exhausting. Not knowing what happens if I take my last breath. Not knowing where eternity lies for me. Aren't you tired of that? Well, if you are, why not today give it up and exchange your weakness for the Lord's grace? Why not wait on Him? If you do, He will save you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I trust that today that You will apply this word to each of us here as You see fit. Whether to convert someone to Christ who is not Your follower, or to strengthen those who already are. Lord, we'll wait on You. I pray, God, that You would speak to all here And may they feel and walk out of here the strength of the Lord, that they would not grow weary or faint or give up, but would soar, run, and walk. Help us, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.